There are different types of administration, but the same Lord. There are operations, but the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, and I told you that the manifestation of the Spirit is, it involves the gifts, it involves the ministries, and then the operations. They all form spirits. That's why when Paul was going to speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he was talking to the prophet in verse 32, he says the spirit of the prophet. Now when he says the spirit, it's the same word, the spirituals. The spirituals of the prophet, that means really when we refer to the prophet, we have the spirituals of the prophet. But you see, if you look at it again, he was referring to prophets as persons and not prophets as ministry. Because he was talking to some people in church and he said, learn to, you know, do things orderly. Because the things of the spirit of the prophet, he says they are subject. So that already shows you that when he says the spirit, he's not talking about God. It says there are administration. Notice that it says there are diverse of gifts, but the same spirit. Notice that. Then it says difference of administrations for the same Lord. Now, of course, when we say the same Lord, we're referring to Jesus, and they're referring to Jesus the man. And it says that's of operations, the same God that worketh all in all. So obviously, verse 4 refers to the human spirit born again. The difference of gifts, but the same spirit. I mean, look at the order. Man, Jesus, and God. That's what we refer to as the manifestation of the spirit. The spirit there, of course, is the spirit of the man born again. Now, so when it says the spirits of the prophet, you know, it says are subject to the prophet, referring to this prophet in the church. So you can't be saying the Holy Ghost of the prophet is subject to the prophet, but the things of the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. And we can say that every believer, that the things of the spirit of the man born again are subject to him. Hence the need and the teaching of order in the operations of these things. Now, I want to discuss this briefly, you know, because sometimes, you know, it's good to stay up our pure minds, like Paul, Peter said, in remembrance. I remember I posted Facebook post this morning, you know, I was expecting war. When I said last night that was what I was going to post, where my mind said, they are looking for trouble. There are some issues you don't mention among Christians, anything that deals with money. And then I just said, well, did Jesus receive tithe in his earthly ministry? I was discussing this morning in the Bible study group, and then somebody said, what kind of question is that? Well, I was really angry. What kind of question is that? I said, well, that will help us. If we say Jesus was disqualified to collect tithe, then who are those collecting it today? I don't say it was not a Levite. I said, is your pastor one? I said, well, the point is, another person said, well, at that point, it was still the Levitical priesthood. So I said, did he even pay? He said, he paid. I said, where? He said, he took money from the mouth of the priest. I said, is Caesar the high priest? He said, no. He said, these people are just ignorant. I said, is he high? He said, no. I said, well, he mentioned tithe. I said, in fact, Matthew 23, he says, you tithe. He didn't say, we tithe. He didn't use his own name. He said, you guys tithe with Cummins and Annie. So I said, but why is pastor so strong on tithe? If you take away tithe, the church will be free. The minute you touch, because the gospel many people preach is material. The minute you take that away, they have no message again. I'm not there yet. So I told the fellow, I said, someone said, well, I know he wasn't a high priest, that's why I didn't collect tithe. I said, but he became a high priest, and look at it, I respected this guy, because I've known him since, when I go to UI, he's a man of God, supposed to be one. And he said that Jesus, when he became the high priest, after the other Melchizedek, now started taking tithe. I said, I said, where, sir? And how? He says, as you read the book, so he takes him through people. Who are those? Are they the high priest who minister through the priest, right? And the priest, I said, the priest should be who, sir? He said, the believer. So who is paying the tithe? Some of those things, you know, will generate our minds, our pure minds. And why did I go to that? So that there are some folks that believe that the era of the gifts of the Spirit has passed. In fact, some say, well, not all, that some. Some say, well, a part of it has passed, that we only have utterance gifts. And there are some scriptures that they've juggled together. And because you are Bible students, just be aware of some of these things. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. You know, they say the era has passed. You hear some people tell you that the Acts of the Apostles is the foundation stages of the church. With all respect to Kenneth Hagin, a man I respect, defer to, listen to, submit to, and obey. That's a lot, anyway. He said, well, the Acts of the Apostles, he gave it out as an utterance. The Acts of the Apostles, the church is the baby stages. And, you know, some of those statements really have lent credence to some of these beliefs. And I used to tell people that the Acts of the Apostles cannot be the baby seat of the church, because you're talking about a church that spans several years. And from where, you know, Paul wrote many of his letters. If you notice that he wrote the Corinthian letter, he said, I'll come to you. But by the time he was writing to Timothy, he couldn't come to Timothy. He said, I'm about to die. So those, and by the time you get to Acts 27, he was already under captivity. You get my point. He was already in captivity, and he had written Thessalonians. He said they had written Ephesians at that period. Colossians, of course, written Romans, because in Romans, you know, he talked about ministers and all that, how he will come again, come to them with the letter of the gospel. He wouldn't have said that when he was pronounced, you know, before Caesar. So, obviously, I mean, those letters were written at those years. There's no stage of the church. Rather, Revelation is progressive as touching how men received it. That's only what we can see. We'll see a Jewish church, then we'll see a Jewish and Gentile church, the new creation, you know, by Acts 13 to 15, you now see the church in its fullness. By Acts 1 to Acts 9, you see the church not yet fully formed. By the time you see in Acts 10, there was a bit of that. Acts 11, you know, things were still a bit hazy. By the time you get to Acts 13, 14, and 15, you now see that the church was now fully formed. So that, at that point, the book of Ephesians will now be relevant. At that point, Colossians will now, you understand it. At that point, Galatians, you will understand it. And then, of course, 1st or 2nd Corinthians. But 1st Thessalonians, you know, came out at that early stage, you know, and you will see things about the kingdom, about the second coming, about all that in that material, because Revelation was progressing. Not as touching, you know, God and the Spirit of God, but as touching how men received God's word. Now, you hear things like, well, these things are past and all that. And you see 1st Corinthians 13, where people, you know, of course, use a simple analogy. Paul begins with an analogy. He said, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, and become as sound as brass. You know, this is just an analogy. Metaphorical statement. Very unlike the language of Paul. And in verse 2, in verse 3, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you know, and I have not love, and says it profits me nothing. So he says love doesn't suffer long, and he begins to describe love. By the time you get to verse 8, he says, love never fails, whether the prophets shall fail, you know. And he says, when he says they shall fail, it's terrible, they shall cease. That's what he meant, they shall cease. He didn't say prophecy will not come to pass, he said it shall fail. No, it shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That is, the operation shall stop. He said, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The word vanish away again is the same word, it shall cease. Same word, you know. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. And that's another thing people talk about. So we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, okay, then that which is in part shall be done away. If you've never read your Bible before, this has to be the Old Testament, where they knew in part, and they prophesied in part. It says, when when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I mean, analogy, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. But now we see through a glass, darkly, but when, then face to face, now I know in part, and then I shall know even as I am known. And now there, but you know, it's just an analogy, you know, that he began to use. So people say, well, that, you know, Paul was speaking here, until all the epistles were fully formed. That when the epistles were fully formed, that which is perfect was referring to the Bible, you know, coming together as a complete revelation. And they say, well, that means that with prophecy has passed, and then, you know, what else has passed now? Gifts of healings and gifts of the Spirit. They even link in the fact that it was, I mean, after Paul had written all his letters and all that, Timothy now felt ill, and then Paul just couldn't heal the sick. He says, you know, that time has passed. For your open infirmities, take water. Okay, now water is now the gift of the Spirit. So, you know, very funny. But you see, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and, you know, where, always know the context by which something is discussed. If you look at this very well, it doesn't explain anything. An analogy was being used. But when you now go to areas where there's clarity as touching the explanation, for instance, of spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. I've shown you this before, but I'm going to say it again for emphasis. Now, when I was younger, I used to believe that, you know, that the Church of Jesus Christ, that five-fold ministry are to minister till the church comes, you know, into the fullness and everybody's matured. But you and I know that's impossible. Assuming we're even targeting the rapture, the date of the rapture, somebody is going to get saved. A day before, a week before, I don't know how it will have been matured, you know, at that point. So you have to look at things within the ready context and know that what he's saying is this. The role of ministry gifts is to perfect saints. This perfection is when individuals come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and they are matured to the measure of the stature of the fullness that is in Christ, and that individual is no longer tossed to and fro. It uses the word, it uses children as plural there, because that is what will happen to everybody. But that ministry will relate to individuals. So it's not saying that whenever we are now all matured, then, you know, the rapture will happen. You know, no, no. That obviously not. It's not it's not in Scripture that when we now mature, then Jesus will come. There's nothing like that in the Scripture at all. It doesn't lead. The Bible says the Father has put the times and seasons in His own power. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. In His own power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that no man knoweth the hour nor the time, not even the Son of Man. He said that as touching the coming of the Son of Man. But the Bible lets us know, because we are sons of light, that we shall, the day shall not overtake us as a thief in the night. I mean, that's all. There's no point trying to say where we are not mature, now mature, the whole church is no. There's no Scripture like that. This is just strictly referring to ministry. That is, when somebody comes into a church as a pastor, his role is to ensure that everybody grows up into spiritual maturity. That's what he's saying. Let me see if you understand that clearly. It has nothing to do with a particular timing. When he says till we all come, that is, the role of ministry gives is to ensure that we all grow into maturity. And when we go into that maturity, we start doing the work of ministry. That is, when you begin to mature like that, you now start handling other people. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard of me among many people, witnesses, pardon me, commit unto faithful men which are able to teach others the same. So this man will grow. As they grow, they now teach others. That is the, you know, way ministry has been designed in the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. So it lacks logic to say that, well, this era has passed, this Holy Spirit era has passed. There's nothing like that in Scripture. Of course, you would agree with me that there was a time in the church, we call it the Dark Ages, when the gifts of the Spirit were almost absent. And so those who got a hold of truth at that point, you know, thank God for their lives, you know, great men of God, I won't mention names, but they got hold of the truth, salvation by grace through faith, they knew those things. But, you know, just like, you know, Paul said about this church, I would not have you ignorant. Apparently, they were ignorant of spirituals. They were ignorant. So, oftentimes, whenever you've not learned something, and you are not learning it, you will explain it away. And that's exactly what they've done. They just explained it away and found a way around it. But you see, it's not just the truth. The truth is that whatever is in the church for all seasons and for all time. Praise God. All right, like I said, Paul wrote letters before that period. Okay, those letters were over many years. He didn't write those letters in 1 week. He wrote them Bible history had it within 14 to 20 years. So, I mean, of several activities that were documented in the Bible. So, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit of the believer, the gifts of the Spirit of Christ, the gift of the Spirit of God, the gift of the Spirit of the Son of God, the gift of the Spirit of the new creation, that's what they are. So, they are the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and, you know, that manifest through man. They are gifts of the Spirit. They are not gifts to the Spirit. They are gifts of the Spirit. They are gifts from the Spirit. The word is charisma, which means charisma. You have charisma is used, doria, doron. They refer to faculties, abilities, inherent power, things that can be done by the human spirit. So, that's just a short clip. Basically, when I have, you know, revelation gifts, and we looked at revelation gifts, we don't have to go over that again. The word of knowledge, the word of, because today we're just going to go into examples. That's what we're doing this night. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and then the discerning of spirit. Now write this clear and boldly. I love to, you know, when I write down certain things, I have guideposts in writings and Bible instructions. I have a guidepost. This will guide me. Now some statements will guide you, will help you in your study. Revelation gifts are gifts that focus on you knowing things supernaturally. They are gifts focused on you knowing things supernaturally. Notice I said, you knowing things. I didn't say you knowing Jesus. I said you knowing things. I didn't say you knowing the Bible. You knowing things supernaturally. That is, you were not told, you were not taught, you did not imagine it, but you knew those things supernaturally. Don't forget, that knowledge is foisted on your mind. It's not a knowledge of the spirit of man. The knowledge of the spirit of man is revelation knowledge of Jesus. And that is what we read last week, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 11. But this is referring to the gifts of the Spirit where you know things supernaturally. Things come to your mind supernaturally. While the mind is, you know, the mind learns from the outside, it sees things from the outside. Okay? If I say, well, if you ask me, what's the name of that fellow? His name is Pastor Wale. How did I know? I met him one day and he introduced himself to me. You know, so I have a date where that information came to me. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, you know, they come from my spirit to my mind. It won't come from outside to inside. It will come from the spirit of the man born again to the mind of the man born again. That is the revelation. That's how it will come. That vision you saw or you have was from your spirit to your mind. It was from your spirit to your mind. Your spirit was not caught up in the vision. It was your mind and your body that were caught up, you know, in the vision. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. Alright. So, you know, that's what they are. You know things supernaturally. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So we said visions and revelations. Every vision is a revelation, but not every revelation is a vision. Okay? Verse 7, Paul now says, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me. So, here is a man having abundance. The word abundance has to do with a whole lot. It has to do with lots and plenty of revelations. So, it's not strange to have one person have, you know, so much access to revelation gifts. Don't forget, it's one person, and yet they are the things of his spirit. And you see, listen to what I'm going to say now. If you look at Paul and Paul's attitude, to the things of the Spirit, it's not far-fetched that he had abundance. It's all the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 14, 18, and he says, I thank my God, look, I mean, you can read his mind, I speak with tongues more than you all. I mean, that's a boast, a good boast. I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul's attitude with the word of God, with the things of the Spirit, is always very zealous and fervent. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says that I have labored more abundantly than all of the apostles, you saw, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So you can see that he had this attitude. So generally, when it comes to gifts of the Spirit, Paul had an attitude. And that attitude would inform the abundance of what you eventually experience. So it's an attitude thing. I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak with tongues more than you all. I labored more abundantly than all of them put together. That's an attitude. The labor, the fervency is an attitude that you will have. Right? No, Timothy said that neglect not the gift that is in thee. I mean, that's the kind of attitude Paul had to the things of the Spirit. You know, sometimes, and I have to say this really reliably, I've been functioning in the gifts of the Spirit for a while, a good while, and I can say readily that, you know, sometimes it's as though, you know, you feel you have seen the best of the best. You have been able to speak out things by revelation. You have seen visions. I can count countless of times where, you know, just walking on the road, I'll have visions and revelations. I can count countless of times, you know, where, you know, things will be played before me. I remember somebody, you know, came to one meeting like that, and I played out a script, like a film to her. Remember, I can go on and on. I remember one meeting that I had, you know, quite a number of meetings like that. And I'll ask people, you know what, you just write whatever you like. Write whatever you like on a sheet of paper, and I'll just tell everybody what they were writing. I mean, you could get to a point where you will have seen, you know, to you, you feel you have seen the best of the best. And it will oftentimes affect your attitude. Because complacency is the opposite of fervency. Wherever you feel, I have seen it. I have seen it. You feel, I have not seen anything. I'm here to start. I have seen it. You feel, I've seen it. I've mean it. And see, and that's how some of us, you know, I've been used to young people. I'm a young man myself. I see young people overtly overrate their bounds. You know, they feel like, well, sometimes they feel that they've seen something, they can compete with the pastor and engage you. They think that was a big deal. Pastor had a crusade. Four blind eyes were open. I went on outreach. Eight were open. What's the pastor talking about? Whatever revelation he has in God's word, I can contact him. It's no big deal. You know, sometimes, like I said, that is the complacency that happens that affects, you know, our attitude to things of the Spirit. You'll find out that a man like Paul never had that kind of an attitude. He never did. He never had that kind of an attitude. Ministry was okay. Look at the way he was in jail writing to Timothy, and he was writing about ministry, you know, how to preach the word, the instant in season. You could see the attitude even, you know, under pressure. You could see how it was in Philippians 2 when he told those guys, hey, some people preach, trying to cause me offense. Some try to cause me harm and say, look, let the gospel be preached. You know, that's the kind of attitude, you know, that brings more to you. I mean, look at the key that he gave to the Corinthian church. He said, first after the things of the Spirit. So Timothy said, neglect not, stir up. So those are issues with us as individuals. Yeah, I've seen the best of the best. I've ministered before. And who are dazzled, and damsels were clapping. You know, I even got a paru out of it. You know, you can just look at that, and then you get lost. So today we are going to focus, I think this week and next week, we are going to focus on visions in ministry. Visions and revelations in ministry and in your private life. We're going to see how to handle it. Visions and revelations in ministry and in your private life. I want to hear that. Let me say that. Okay, in ministry and in your private life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That shows you revelation. But it's written down. Okay? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for doctrine, for evidence, reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Now, If there are two ways you can look at that. You can say that scripture is given for doctrine, then for evidence, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness. But really, I mean, think better. Scripture is given for doctrine, and that doctrine, you know, will involve evidence, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's what doctrine is all about. When he said to Timothy much later in chapter 4, reprove with all doctrine and long suffering. He says reprove, exhort, and all that. He spoke about doctrine. So doctrine involves proof, doctrine involves correction, and doctrine involves instruction. So that's how we know doctrine. So when you are, if you are a minister of the gospel, to be established in doctrine is to be established with the scriptures. So when he told Timothy, he says, thou hast Jesus in your dreams, thou hast had encounters with angels, thou from a child you have known, praise God, you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have made thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. So you have known the scriptures. That's what he said. He didn't say you have seen visions. You can see readily that was how Paul knew the scriptures. Knew the word of God. You have known the scriptures. So visions and revelations never inform you on doctrine. They never do. They are not the proof or the access to doctrine. Note that. The closest experience we have in the Bible that looked like a vision was going to lead to doctrine. So that shows you something, that anytime there appears to be a vision you have or a revelation that sends to reteach the doctrines that you know or to a fresh one, you are dealing with an evil spirit. And you see, really, you need to go to history and see several people, you know, who are falling prey. And most of them, you know, they will start with these, you know, fantabulous, you know, exploits. The fact that they have word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And sometimes the most susceptible and vulnerable set of people to false doctrines from the spirit world are those who are operating prophetic gifts. So it's so easy. You've heard about people. You hear things from the spirit. You know about this, about that. So the same channel can, you know, the same channel by which you got those things, you know, can just interplay with spiritual things and then give you one revelation there and there. Look at the instance of Matthew 16 when, you know, Peter had just spoken by the Spirit of God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16, 17:18, thou art Peter, son of Barjona. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever things you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. And he said that, and straight away, you know, they were going, and Peter now took him by the side and said to him, Lord, Jesus talked about how he was going to Jerusalem to die. And he took him and he rebuked him sharply that he should not die. He said, get behind me, Satan. You know, immediately he said that. Look at them. I mean, somebody that just expressed revelation. So sometimes you could just get, is it not me that I spoke out for Pastor Lance's great grandmother's name? He doesn't even know the name. He had to find out from his father, and his father, that's the name, and all that. So the guy now believes that that is the way the Bible will sound like. I'm giving my own personal opinion of what I'm going to say now. In certain churches, you have found out that a lot of people, you know, who now have access like that, you know, to the gifts of the Spirit and such a revelation gift, somehow now fall into error and use that same access to try and have revelation knowledge of God's word, which does not come by gifts of the Spirit. Let me see if you understand that clearly. It doesn't come by gifts of the Spirit. So the closest that we have to doctrine, and it is so clear to all of us, is Acts of the Apostles chapter 10, where we find, you know, the case of Peter. I mean, they had a doctrinal issue with the Gentiles. Peter will preach and preach only to the Jews. So here is a vision. And then symbols came. Look at the arrangement. First of all, Cornelius had seen an angel. The angel said, you will now go and tell Peter. He will tell you words whereby you must be saved. Because angels don't preach the gospel. So he goes, and as they were going concurrently, Peter was in a vision, in a trance, and he saw four-footed beasts come down from heaven. And then he came down, you know, through a sheet. And then he came in, and God says to them, God spoke to him in the vision, and he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat this." And he says, from the law of Moses, Father, have you not read Leviticus, or what's wrong with you? Leviticus says, and all that, because that's symbolic. And then Peter gets up and is disturbed. And God says just one word. What God has cleansed, call not thou uncommon. And you know, at that point, he still was wondering what it was about. This was the closest. Why would I say that? Because when they were going to establish teaching Gentiles, Acts 11, this vision was a platform. By Acts 15, where they were going to allow Paul, do you understand? Allow Paul and Barnabas' ministry among the Gentiles, this vision was a basis. But you can see that even as close as it is, this vision is not a basis for doctrine. Peter did not know anything from this vision. He didn't know anything. I will see where he got to know. He didn't know anything. And I'll give you this instance, because this is the closest. Just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw a clear vision. "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world away," John 1:29. Well, you see, really, that was not doctrine. By the time, you know, things, you know, became hurry, in Matthew 11, he sent to Jesus, "Are you the one to come? Or should we expect another?" I mean, that is the state of his mind. So, you know, visions are not a basis. The minute you see a vision that is trying to teach you doctrine, you got to be careful. You got to be very, very careful. Revelation knowledge is our access to scriptures, but it's not revelations. It's revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Is that clear? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And you will see that that knowledge is Christ-focused. And you will know Ephesians 1:16 to 23:22, what is the hope of His calling? And what is the glory of His inheritance? Is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness? That I just quoted verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards what we believe? Is exceeding greatness towards what we believe, according to the working of His mighty power, when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above. You know, very, is Christ focused. Knowing what happened from the cross to the throne, which is clearly stated in the scriptures. That's the kind of knowledge that Jesus took them through the scriptures concerning Himself. They saw Jesus in the scriptures. That's it. So, are we together? Guys, are we together? So that's a clear cut, you know, difference. Visions will never, ever communicate God. The minute that happens to you, there's trouble. What did He do? He gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29. Set some in the church. Firstly, apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, teachers, after then, you know, miracles, gifts of healings. He says, and then government and helps, tongues. There was no tongues. That's what he said in the church. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man that we may present them perfect. That's what he said in the church. And what is the tool of the preacher? The scriptures, the written word. So, no doubt, when you look at the ministry of Paul, for instance, and you see Paul in Acts 11, when he got to Berea, and he preached and argued concerning Jesus Christ, those Bereans went back, verse 11 and 12, to search the scriptures. That shows you that whenever Paul was teaching, he was teaching from where? The scriptures. You know, I went to one particular place, and you know, this preacher was trying to say something. And then he said, well, that he doesn't try and get himself involved in doctrinal things about false truths, that he doesn't have a revelation. And that's how he said about false truths, that he's not saying he's wrong, he's not saying he's right, and all that. I said, that's nonsense. How can you be a preacher and say you don't have revelation? What revelation? But that which is written. When he was now done with that, he now said, but God spoke to him. Can you see? That you guys must give false fruit this year. I said it's worse off than those who quote from the Bible. This is why I say let's forget Bible. Me and God, we are one and one. We are five and six. Whatever I say, God said. Don't check with the Bible. Even if it's in the Bible, that's what he used to say before. He has forgotten those things now. He has moved on. God has moved on. You know. But that's not how revelation comes to us. Look at how Peter got to know the word. Because you will see, this is the same Peter. Galatians 2. Paul says in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Obviously, this is the Acts 12 example. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. Okay? But privately to them that were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he came and then he communicated things to Peter. That is, the word communicate would mean to explain, to bring to their for the knowledge, the things that he taught. And when he did that, you know, the Bible says that, you know, these same folks, it says they saw, verse 7, that the gospel of the Lord was committed to him. They acknowledged that fact. I mean, that means he was able to convince them, you know, from the scriptures. This obviously is not the Acts 15 experience. But he didn't mention that one. That one, if you look at that one, Peter was even the one that supported Paul and Barnabas. This must have happened, you know, before the Acts 15 experience. Apparently, that's why Peter was there, you know, a bit pro-Paul. And Barnabas, Acts 15, he had entertained some skinning, you know, in Galatia. But then look at this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter here comes and talks about, you know, Paul, and he says about Paul, he says, and the account the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom is given to him, as written unto you. And all his epistles speaking in them of these things which are some hard to be understood. Which are some, you know, he says some are hard to be understood. They can never be understood. They say they can never be understood. They're hard. So this is the same Peter who had he was the first person that had a contact with the revelation, you know, that lend credence to the fact that he should go and preach to Gentiles. Now, if I ask you, that vision was just a typical vision of ministry. Go and preach to the Gentiles. That's all. It wasn't a question of, you know, it was taught what it meant in the Bible. He just preached and he now gave his own opinion. Now, the question would be now, if Peter was to be in Paul's church, what would Paul have told Peter? He would have told him, prove all things. Have it? And hold fast to that which is good. Peter would have been able to prove it by the scriptures. Some few hours with the scriptures would probably have helped him better. Which later happened, of course, through Paul, would have helped him. So you can see clearly that visions and revelations in ministry are for direction, first and foremost. They bring direction to you in ministry. I didn't say doctrinal direction. I gave you an instance where, you know, one day I was, you know, curious about the clapping instance, you know, clapping and clapping, you know, all that. That was sometimes in 1996. I'd come in contact with the fact that, you know, Brother Hagin, a prophet of God, I believe, you know, came up and said that to us that he had a divine grandparents, and then he was told, you know, that clapping is not praise and it's not worship. That, you know, was never praised. That's in the Bible. And I said, So I just said, well, let me find some time to study, which I did. And I went through the Bible, read and read, and I saw it clearly that clapping was to mock people in the Bible, wasn't to applaud, you know, anybody. So when I saw that, but one that, you know, became a bit curious was Psalm 47. I mentioned it this series before. And I, you know, was a bit disturbed. I was thinking and thinking, Psalm 47, but, you know, in the book by Brother Hagin, he said, well, Psalm 47 is the only scripture that we can let it go. But I just had this thing of, no, until, you know, in the place of prayer, and much later, I just knew, and I had clearly, go and get David's translation. And that was just direction. That was not knowledge. And I got David's translation, I checked the center reference, and I saw the explanation of the word I was looking for. So that's not doctrine. I still had to look at it, study, think about it. It wasn't that I saw a vision. This is the explanation. So in ministry, you have direction that comes through visions and revelation. And you see how important it is. You know, you have direction. Now, I'll just use this as a parameter. I'll use that 2 Timothy 3:16 all over again, where Paul says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Take away doctrine from there, but I'll say that visions are profitable for proof, evidence of physical things, profitable for correction in physical things, and also profitable for instruction. So, you can write this down, that a vision and revelation will help me as touching instructions in particular things, not doctrinal matters. Instruction, one, evidence of certain things, and of course, correction in certain areas. If there's anything a minister will need of the gospel, he will need direction. And it's so key in ministry, and we're going to see that too, in direction. You look at John, you know, take it or leave it, there's nothing you will have known or read in the Bible when Jesus entered that river Jordan. Nothing will have told you that was the Christ. How many of you agree with me? There's no way. You couldn't have known it. There's, if you have studied deep and prayed in tongues, you have that this is the Christ. Praise God. I mean, that was a clear-cut example of direction, you know, albeit on a lower level. You see a case again, you know, about Peter, who was in jail. Acts 12. Stay more in Acts of the Apostles for some time. Was in jail. And they had just killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So they put him, you know, in jail. Verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Herod will have had him brought forth the same night, you know, the same night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. That's serious. And the keepers before the door before. So it was well kept a prison. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shining in the prison, he smote on his side. I want you to follow this well, on his side. And then, you know, the angel said, guard yourself and follow me. So he followed him. And then he took him through, you know, all the gates till he sold him to go. Now, of course, I've explained open and closed visions to us, but sincerely, and hear it well. There's nobody in this scenario that will not have needed an open vision. Imagine if it was not an open vision, it was closed. How would you escape in prison if it was a closed vision? What's a closed vision? Your senses are suspended. It had to be an open vision. And then it was led out, you know, of the place. After the verse 16 again. Acts 16. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to this one and the preacher of the gospel. Now, look at the scenario. Paul had just left. Lystra and Iconium. I'm going to explain. Lystra and Iconium were part of the city that made up Galatia. That's that Asian part of Paul's ministry. And then, you know, in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number. How often? Huh? Daily. Okay. Now, look at that, the minister. Church is growing. I mean, the work is progressing. I mean, naturally, as a minister, you want to do more. Can we, let's go to Abuja now. Let's do more meetings in Polako. I mean, that was a natural thing because normally you're supposed to just use your common sense, you know, keep preaching the gospel. The Bible says to go into all the world. Man, look at 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, I mean, they had gone throughout. They were still to expand the whole place. The mission is possible. And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That word actually is the Roman province of Asia. They were forbidden. So look at what they now did. This is you and I in ministry. And they came to Mysia and then determined again to go to Bithynia, which is still part of that province. And the Spirit did not allow them go. Now, what I'm not clear of here personally is that, you know, was it that they were not clear the first time? Or it was after the second instance that Luke can say, actually, that first time we had a revelation, it was don't go. That second time, you know, confirmed it. Maybe that was it. But the point was that on 2 occasions, they were forbidden not to go to a place. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is ministry. They were forbidden by the Spirit. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now I explained that Galatia has 2 major cities, Lycaonia and Phrygia. Lycaonia has Lystra and Derbe. Phrygia has Pisidia, Antioch and Iconium. So there were 2 different regions that formed Galatia. One was northern, one was southern. Now, so that means they wanted to reach the whole place, because if you look at the Acts 13 commission, it was to go and reach those areas. And obviously, you know, that would have been their thirst. But there seems to be, and you have to look at this, a timing to things too. There's a general way we do ministry, but there are some specific things also that you have to be particular about. Specific things. Jesus entered Jerusalem at a specific period. I mean, some things will be specific. And this is this instance here. Now, when they now went to Troas, and look at verse 9, please. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, that is, he beckoned on them, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly guiding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel unto them. Did you see the revelation there? Huh? Help them. It now assured us to go and preach the gospel in that place. So, direction is very key in ministry. The only point is this. The point is this. Maybe some other guy should have gone. Maybe not. I'll give you another scenario. And you will now put yourself in this. Now, this was a case of, I want to go. The Holy Ghost says, don't go here. And much later, he now said, go. Let me see if you understand that. That has to do with timing. Don't go here. Don't go here. He now says, go. So they were forbidden twice. This happened overnight. It wasn't 2 days. It was a space of time. And of course, you look at, you know, Paul. I'll just show you a couple of scriptures. Oh, yeah. Of course, you see a man like Paul, you know, you see something again when it comes to direction in ministry. I want to show you something. Don't write, just look at. I want to show you something clearly. I was looking at this when I was praying for the service. Now, if you look at this. Look at that instance of Paul, the one we have read now. You will see that there was a corporate way it came. Not like Acts 13. There was a corporate way. It was an awareness that, you know, people knew. There was a corporate flow to that revelation. Don't let's go. That's why it's very important for a pastor to ensure that he teaches his, particularly his leaders, you know, to know things by the Spirit. And of course, if you're in a church where you cannot, you know, say things by the Spirit, of course, not that you're not with the guide in your pastor, sir, sit down. You must not teach on faith this year. The Lord is saying, teach on money. That's not what I'm talking about. Go into your doctrine now. So, you just see that. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I've been with like I'm just saying, sense we don't go that direction. It's as simple as that. It's not like everybody will now have a vision as we're sleeping. Will now wake up. Did you see it? I saw it. No. But, you know, it was, he said the Spirit. When you hear the Spirit, you're talking about what? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the sign of Spirit. Revelation gifts. The Spirit suffered them not to go. He did not allow them to go. Okay? Are we together? Look at Acts 18. I'll show you a classic example of what I'm saying. Now, Paul now goes to a place called Corinth. He found Priscilla and Aquila, you know, who were Jews. And they were of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And then, so look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he was teaching in the synagogues. Now, whenever he has synagogue, which Paul always focused on teaching on, definitely he was teaching from the scriptures. You don't talk in the synagogue from your head. You have to talk from the scriptures. Okay? And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed. Okay? That word pressed is to be compelled by the Spirit and testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he focused on the Jews. That is, he was not compelled to focus on the Jews. You know, it appears that they were an issue. So he focused on the Jews and started to teach the Jews particularly. You know? Now look at verse 6. You are a minister. You are now pressed in your spirit to preach to the people. And look at the result. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, just like you and I would do, he shook his raiment and said upon them, your blood. Are you in verse 6? Your blood be upon your heads. Your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. That be Binu. So he departed hence and entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. So these were Jews, have you? Were they Jews? Now, can you see? Look up now. Can you see the uniqueness of the letter written to the Corinthians? That it talked about Passover. Why? Because they were a mixture of what? Jews and Gentiles. Can you see it now? I think I taught it in church. Was it Lagos? Huh? Was it Lagos I taught about it? That you see the Jews and Gentiles, that was why he mentioned Passover in that letter. It doesn't say things like that to the Ephesian church. Now look at this. And, you know, they believed on the Lord with all his house. You're going to a city of, say, 500,000 people or 100,000 people. And just, your result was, after reasoning in synagogue daily, you know, in fact, by the time Prisca and Aquila joined him, and Silas and Timothy were, you know, by the time Silas and Timothy came around and they joined him, it was like, you know, it was not compared, let's teach more, let's focus on the Jews. Probably he left those two folks, you know, because they were coming from a Gentile region. He left them with the Gentiles, so he just focused on the Jews, and then look at what he got. He wrote things about him, he walked out of his meeting and all that. So he said, look, let me just focus on those folks, you know, who seemed to listen to me. So he went to those Jews who listened to him. And he preached, he taught them. That was why they were baptized. Jews like water. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord. Now, look at this. He had said, your blood be upon your head. That this region, forget these guys. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. I know something. For Paul, this is in my own opinion. The Lord had to come. Paul prizes labor. Paul had labored. He had labored now. I mean, he had labored. He had preached and taught and taught and taught and taught. And he was working. I mean, you left your job at the evening. You went to teach. And they are saying, go away. He said, look, your blood be upon your head. That was the last teaching seminar I had. or blood be upon your head. I will leave you. I mean, that's how we close teaching meeting. Be not afraid and speak, and hold not your peace. That shows you what allowed me to Paul. Whenever God says, don't be afraid, is he assuming? Eh? Is he assuming? You are afraid. That means Paul just left those guys, knowing the Jews, just focus on those that believe and say, oh, my word, me. What? Well, don't disturb yourself. That happens to all of us. Abi? You just say, I'll go to the synagogue. Let me just say in the house of Christos, even has coins. If you love the synagogue. Be not afraid. Speak. And hold not your peace, for I am with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. That was a revelation. Can you read anywhere in the Bible where this is written? No. Is it a doctrine? No. This is an instruction. Also a correction. Also an evidence. I have much people in this city. Now look at the results. Verse 11. Can we read verse 11 together? Want to go? And did you what? Teaching the word of God among them. It continued a year and 6 months. So he taught for a while. There was more ministry. Direction helps us to do more ministry. In the face of discouragements and what have you. This was something you were compelled in the spirit to go and do. And yet there was so much opposition, you know, as the case would be. And you know something, if you read about Corinth, you know, I was telling somebody here, you know, one of our leaders in Lagos, I said, look, whenever you are in a place, you know, there are some areas, you thank God for your ministry, you thank God for people. You know, there are demons in different localities. It's made manifest in the actions of the people there, the way they conduct themselves, and all that. Some demons hear slang, some don't hear. They say, that's an area. What's up? That's an area demon, you know? So whenever you're in an area like that, you know that there's some battle here. When you talk about Corinth. I mean, they were worshipping idols, they were having immorality. You know, a lot of things were happening. So the Jews were just Jewish, the Gentiles were too Gentile. Everybody was doing their thing, you know. So Paul had a reason to say, your blood be upon your head. You guys will rot in hell, you know. they were dealt with you. But Paul was a hard man, but for him to come upon people like that, Paul would say that, look, woe betide me. Paul would say, woe betide me. Right? But you know, I actually wrote that after I had this. I wrote to the same question. I said, woe betide me if I preach not the gospel. You know, to the same church. So revelation is needed, sometimes in discouragement and all that. God will just come, you know, by the way, and encourage us, and so on and so forth. You know, you have the right to wait. You can say, Lord, I'm sorry. I will send somebody else. And that will be the end for you. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas had the same instruction. Separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work wherethrough I have called them. You know, that's a place of revelation. Something was said to give them direction in ministry. So they began to go to Syrian coast and all that. So it comes in the place of ministry as a pastor, as a cell leader, as a preacher of God's word. You know, there's a general ministry we have, you know, but there are certain times that some specific things are, you know, they come from our spirit. It doesn't mean we're not reaching to everybody, but some specific things, you know, happen like that. In that case, we're sharing in God's omnipresence and His omniscience. We seem to know some things, and we act on that knowledge. That, okay, go in that direction, and all that. About Israel like that, you just join a bus. Join that bus. Look at the case of Philip now, Acts 8. Join the chariot. I mean, for crying out loud, you probably have gone to somebody else. Let me give you an instance now. In those, you know, maybe somebody else who was wearing scarf, and I've gone, as he was walking on that road, saw he was wearing scarf, I said, I bring to you the good news of Jesus. And I said, with Jesus. That's only around the guy that he killed. Walk away. And he said, what happened now? But I was zealous to preach. But you know, we're told to join a chariot. I mean, that's a convoy. I mean, that's the strangest direction you can have. But in that was the guy who was ready to hear the gospel. And so, revelation will help you in the specifics of ministry. You know, last week, when we were talking about revelation and all that, so revelation is the highest. So I was 2 weeks ago. We were saying, hey, that's why I've never seen a vision. I'm a mature Christian. Maybe because you are not a minister. You have never had revelation to help you in ministry because you are not a minister. So there's no reason for revelation. So if you have revelation for a wife or a husband, you know, or the second revelation of the second husband. Now look at the case of Acts 15, okay? When the issue of doctrine came, Acts 15:6 says, and they reasoned together. They came together to consider this matter. They reasoned, you know, to look at the issue when it came to doctrinal matters. Of course, Peter now, you know, took them back to Acts 11 and 10, how he had a revelation and how God showed him, you know, things and all that. But the end of that discussion was that they went to the scriptures, you know, and they quoted in verse 16 and all. That's the way to establish doctrinal position. You don't establish a doctrinal position on a vision. That vision just helped them to pay attention to certain portions of the scripture. That vision said nothing doctrinally to them. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. That's why their insight was very limited. What they said about strangled animals and all that, pollution and all that, obviously showed that the kind of life they had was still limited several years, you know, after. Let's look at Jesus. John 1. John 1. There's Jesus, verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, you know, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and he said unto him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. The rest said unto him, whence thou knowest me? That, how did you know me? That is, was particular. How did you know me? He says, you know, behold, before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And you know, the guy was stoned. And he said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's what happens. Fall down on his face and worship God. Thou art the Son of God. You know. So, eventually you see that revelation helped Jesus minister to Nathanael. If you notice that kind of Nathanael, you observe that he's quite a logical fellow. You observe. He says, look, can anything come out of Nazareth? I mean, come and see. When Jesus now told him you're an Israelite for with whom there's no guide, he asked again, how did you know me? That's a logical person. But look at how he now countered him. He said, look, when you were under the tree, he said, yay, this one cometh not by reasoning. I mean, that's it. So it helped Jesus to minister to this fellow. And that happens to us a lot of times in ministry. John 4, John chapter 4, verse 16. That woman at the well, you know, she was still arguing, which water, how? Give me this water that I thirst. And she was still talking. She said, go call your husband and come. She said, I don't have an husband. Say, you have spoken. You have no husband. You have had 5. It was specific. And he whom, verse 18, thou art with now, is not your husband. So she was not married to this one. It was a living lover. Campus marriage. He said, you have spoken truly. She said, Yekwa. Because I'm sure that the man came in by night. Nobody saw him. Nobody saw the man. The people just come in by night. I said, don't anybody see you. Shut the door. If anybody knocks the door open. They must not know. You know, I'm a choir leader. They must not know a man is in my house. I says, I perceive that thou as a prophet. You know, she didn't say that when we were talking about water and life. Our fathers worship in this mountain. She began to ask questions about worship. When that woman now went out, you know, and she said, she went to talk to people. She said, verse 7, I come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. So what was the major thing of her life? She was getting married. She was a Marcellic damsel. Very Marcellic. All I ever did. That is, I mean, she just wives. She, what's your name? My name is Bola Ahmed stroke Adekunle stroke Onowale stroke. What happened? Hey, that's my first husband, my son. They all died, no? We all left ourselves. When the Pharisee came to Jesus and told him that what if a woman marries one person and then he dies? But another man and dies. And who will she be married to in heaven? If I were dead, I'd say, what kind of woman is that? You know, so this was a woman that all she did was marry, and Jesus told her. Sometimes you tell people all that they ever did. Because, you know, did you observe that even after redemption, Jesus came back, the gifts of the Spirit were functioning. You know, Thomas was not there, and then he didn't know what Thomas felt. Thomas said, I won't believe. Jesus wasn't there when he said it. Nobody went to give Jesus. They didn't send him a text. Baba, Thomas would bow. He just came in. At the entrance, he said, Thomas. I mean, that was clear. Said Thomas, stretch your hands. Put it here. That was what? A word of knowledge. That surely was not a vision. Okay? You know, again, in John 21, I just took out John 20 now. In John 21, when he saw them fishing, said, children, you have caught nothing. In John 21, I just spoke about John 20, 24 to 28, 31. He said, we have caught nothing. So he says, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. That's a word of what? Knowledge and wisdom. Even after he rose from the dead and functioned yet on earth for 40 days, he still functioned by what we call the gifts of the Spirit. In Luke 22, verse 31 to 33, he saved the church member from joining synagogue or joining Guru Maharaji. He said, Simon, Simon, Luke 22, verse 23, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. You know, there are two things there. Satan wants to sift you, I know it. Two, I prayed for you. Imagine what some of us will do. Brother Toby, Satan wants to sift you. Yeah, I saw it clearly, like a mini vision. I saw it. He wants to sift you. So what do I do? Well, get committed more to church. Make sure your offerings are regular. I will talk to God on your behalf, you know, at the end. But that's all you need. Thank you, sir. You know, he said, I have prayed for you. They have solved the problem. Whatever things are shown to you by God, of things. You are not to be giving Jesus all over the place. You are not working for 60 people. Okay? And I look at Peter. I say, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. Don't mind Satan. Both unto prison and unto death. He didn't mention cross. You know, when the cross is different. So I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, for you shall three times deny me. That's all. That's revelation. Praise God. Would you like to know those who will betray you in ministry? That's a question, I don't know. Would you like to know them? Look at Judas's case. Jesus knew about Judas also, you know? Knew about Judas. And he said, go and do whatever you want to do quickly. And that was after he had already plotted with the Jews. So he knew it. Praise God. Alright. Acts 2 case, for instance. Acts 2, when they saw tongues that were fire, obviously, that revelation was needed to confirm that occurrence. You know, when you talk about the very advent of the Holy Ghost on earth, I mean, something spectacular had to happen. Something spectacular had to happen. Just like, you know, the case of Paul. Some spectacular revelation had to come, you know, to confirm what is going on. Now, this is a warning. Revelations are specific. They are specific things. They mean something specifically. they don't have diverse interpretations. They are, so that you will say, the Lord says, all you heard was, don't go to Lystra. I said, don't go to Lystra again. No, there are two different things. Don't go again. Or Lystra is doomed for perdition. They will die. That's your interpretation. There's, whenever you are bringing forth or explaining the revelation or speaking about it, give the correct facts and figures. Don't try and twist it. Don't just say it as it is. That's how understanding will come, you know, to you or other people. Now look at this, and I said this, be careful for symbols. Matthew 17, Jesus, Moses, and Paul. No? And Elijah. What's the right Paul? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Look up. Close the open vision. Huh? Open sesame. Open what? Why? Because what? Don't murmur. Say this in freeness of speech. Well, what? He spoke. Because he spoke. But when I look at this, Jesus was physically alive. Moses and Elijah were dead. So, was it their ghost? You know, I heard a certain deliverance apostle say that if somebody who is dead in your dream is Satan. So, the person that spoke in Matthew 17 is Satan. Because Moses and Elijah were dead. So, they were carried up by whirlwind to where? Thomas? Oh, Moses. Moses died now. Elijah to die. I've explained that to you before. But you look at this. It must have been an open vision because Jesus was physically present there. Okay. And in Zechariah 3, verse 1, Zechariah himself saw Joshua. And, you know something? Look up. How do you know how many years did Moses and Elijah live? Were they? Of course, no. How did he know it was Moses and Elijah? By revelation. The same way Zechariah knew that was Joshua in Zechariah 3:1, that I saw Joshua stand at the right hand. You know, it was an open vision. All of Jesus' appearances after he left the earth are symbolic. That is, there are visions. Jesus cannot physically come to the earth until what we call the second coming. He can't come to the earth. Same way people mischievously call Melchizedek Jesus. Jesus is coming to the earth. And Genesis 3 verse 16 was going to be by incarnation. There was going to be a birth, okay, by a woman. And then there was going to be a fusion of deity and humanity. Melchizedek definitely was not that. He was a man who had a certain city. I taught that in church. You can lay your hands on that. So, all Jesus' appearances, including the one you said you saw, I'll close now. All of the appearances surely are symbolic. Just the same way John in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 saw him dressed in a particular way to typify something particular about his kingdom. So the same way people have different visions about Jesus. But the key thing is that there will be revelation to show that's Jesus. And that's really what matters. But I will just close by this one. So revelation, you know, will guide the ministry, give us direction. As touching places, people, and things. It helps people receive our ministries. It helps us to also minister effectively. It gives us focus, you know, and direction also. It makes us know specific places, times, and places, and things that we ought to carry out. I'll say this in closing. In the place of evangelism also, many times, you know, visions are important. And revelation is equally, you know, important. I've had instances like that I've been led to go to a particular place. Go here. And then I'll meet people. And some of you have that kind of experience too. you'll just know that you go somewhere. In a general way, you can evangelize to everybody. That's done in the Bible. Generally, we just preach to all Samaria. Acts 8, all Samaria. Peter went down to Samaria and preached Christ to all. You know, but by Acts 8, you now see that it was not, again, two kinds of ways to do evangelism. It was now by revelation, shown somebody you should talk to. Oftentimes, that kind of person is probably prepared. Maybe no one has gone to the fellow and all that. And then you would find himself preaching, you know, to that person. You find yourself preaching to that person. Sometimes it could be in a dream, you know, sometimes in a vision, you just see, you know, where you should go to a particular place. Sometimes as a pastor, you have, you want to set up a cell in a place, and then you just know that, why not, instead of going to Ikeja, let's go to Shomolu now. I mean, I seem to have something in my spirit about that area. And then you just go in that direction. And there's nothing wrong. If someone now comes and says, Pastor, I want to go and preach in Ikeja. It's not saying, no. You wouldn't say that. God wants us to go to all the world. But, you know, at that specific time, there was a direction in that regard that you should go to this area. So it helps us to make certain decisions, you know, in the place of ministry. Obviously, you know, in all these instances we have seen, the Spirit told them, the Spirit bade them, the Spirit showed them, you know, and all that. And the key thing is that there was a revelation. That's the key thing. Our sense of revelation is the grouping of the things that we know supernaturally. It can come to you by a vision. It can come to you by an impression. You know, but the key thing is that there are vehicles for the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, where we know what to do, where to do them, and, you know, how we should go about them. So that's really the key part in ministry when it comes to gifts of the Spirit. So don't see it as, you know, you want to just for two to minister to people. No. There's a place for that. I mean, next week we'll do some clarity. But also, it helps you take certain decisions. Certain decisions. And you see that when Paul and Barnabas were to split, it was not revelation. Don't now say, the Lord just told me to scatter that church. The Lord told me to steal the members and run away. Nah. He sat down, and Paul said, Paul thought it not wise. It's not that he just said, I sense him. I said, look, Bana, this guy is not useful for these reasons, for that reason, and all that, what he did for us initially. And the guy said, no, and they just had... That was it. There was no small contention. That means they fought. That means they argued. They shouted at one another. And then, you know, things went on. And interestingly, we didn't hear about Barnabas again in that order. But he must have done well in ministry. Because Paul didn't enter Corinth until Acts 18. And by the time he was going to write to the Corinthian church, he mentioned Barnabas as an apostle, mentioned him as, you know, in the same light, he mentioned himself. You know, so the fact that, you know, they split, you know, meant nothing. Eventually we saw John Mark come back later to be useful to Paul. Strife is not God's will. It cannot be God's will. It will never be God's will. You'll see Paul write about Barnabas in Galatians 2, which was again much later, at 1 Corinthians 9. It always makes sense for us to know that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Praise the Lord. You get something out of that?